As mentioned earlier, the text that shall guide us through the passage that was just read comes from verse 16, and there we read of Matthew 1, verse 16, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ." Of course, Matthew 1 opens with a genealogy of Jesus from Abraham to Bethlehem, and Joseph, the human father of Jesus, is particularly the character in question this beautiful Sunday morning that we've been given. Dear brothers and sisters, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I ask then, what are the qualities of a good father? The concept, of course, of father is as old as eternity itself. We Trinitarian Christians know of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We've learned to use this language from the New Testament to help us understand better the God of the Old Testament. We have been told the fifth commandment. We read it this morning once more. We have witnessed from Scripture the importance of the patriarch even. Jesus' own earthly walk was not his main goal, including the salvation of his people. Was it not to glorify his Father? Did he not teach us to pray to him by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name"? Fathers, we have the pattern set before us from the divine. The ways of rearing and of care have been established in we image-bearing men that we are. Now, we may not all be fathers, but we all have fathers, don't we? In the world today, there's a worldwide epidemic of absentee men who have run away from the responsibilities that comes with conception. There are generations, sorrowfully, of children growing up without dads, needlessly. It is a tragic failing and falling away from what Scripture commands of fatherhood. To a lesser extent, under the curse of this broken world, some fathers die before they can give of themselves rightly and biblically towards the task. Disease and death takes these men, leaving the household fatherless. And let us also not forget those who would abuse that office, if I may put it that way. Ought there be a special place in hell set aside for those fathers who have abused the office, taken advantage of it, who have taken advantage of others in cruel and godless and tyrannical ways? What then does it take to be a good father, a good dad? Today's sermon comes from a series on the human fathers and forefathers of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1 carries the genealogy of Jesus. Today's message, though, isn't just for we fathers, but for all of us being in the office of Christian, given others to love and to take care of. Question I shall ask as the theme considers those qualities in us that God uses towards these ends. Today we have the Christ's human Father set before us. In light of such, his attributes shown. In light of such, we have the pattern to follow, Today, in the most realized sense in this season of Advent, God the Father gave the baby Jesus to Joseph to love and to take care of. So then I ask as our theme, do you and I have the attributes suitable to be used by God in this way? And our 3 points are these: a servant's heart, and a spiritual mind, and a selfless will. Firstly, a servant's heart. One of the first things that I think about when I think of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ, is that, you know what, he doesn't get a lot of face time in Scripture, and yet his position carries such a large amount of responsibility, does it not? Old Testament Israel spoke highly of the husband and the father. Patriarchal representation was a value held very highly, and when not represented well, was highly condemned. I think of Israel's first king, that this business of father and king, we can tie them together. He failed in his leadership, and God took it away from him. On a more positive note, look at Abraham. God made promises to him, and not only would his own household be blessed, not only would kings come from his blood, but all the families of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 3. They would find blessing in this patriarch. But whatever kingly blood, beloved, Joseph, the father of Jesus, could make claim to, it was excised in exile. We can follow Joseph's generations. And as we make our way down to him, it becomes less and less impressive. It becomes the line of David turns almost to the point of obscurity. It appears from our passage and of what we know of Joseph that there's just nothing special about the man. At Matthew 13, verse 55, no one can understand from where Jesus had acquired his great wisdom, certainly not from his father, Joseph. In disbelief and with disrespect, they ask, is this not the carpenter's son? And the family lived in Nazareth. The town itself had a less than stellar reputation. It was a nowhere place in northern Israel. Even Nathanael, one of Jesus' soon-to-be-called disciples, says at John 1:46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Also, Scripture doesn't even record Joseph's death, and in other passages and narratives, he's noticeably missing. The wedding at Cana, John 2, for example. Now, when reading verse 18, don't you get the feeling that a man of such low reputation would not need the added issue that comes with his betrothed being found pregnant? And not of his seed. Humanly speaking, children, the hits just keep on coming for this guy. And so we come to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Yes, we stand in awe that the virgin is with child. The salvation offered to humanity for the remission of sins will be offered by this child born, and in God's good timing, we ought to glorify God in all of this, and we will, and especially in this Advent season. But looking at this Joseph, I don't want to say poor Joseph, but I'll say it, poor Joseph. He had likely carried on the trade of his father, how his line transitioned from king to carpenter. Well, Scripture, it isn't explicit. We don't know. Jesus himself is considered a carpenter as well. From Mark's account, and his detractors carry on about him in the same derogatory way. That's from Mark 6. Children, yes, Joseph was from the line of David. We have the genealogy, but he was living in stinky Nazareth. Certainly not Jerusalem. There was nothing rabbinical about his line of work. Nothing stood out about this Joseph. And then his fiancée comes to him and says that she's with child of the Holy Spirit. Now tell me, men, if you were Joseph, what would you have heard when you heard that? That your betrothed is with child of the Holy Spirit, or simply put, pregnant with not your child. Note that Joseph must contemplate Mary's pregnancy before the Lord appears to him in a dream to give instruction. But I tell you today that God chooses rightly in Joseph, as God always does. For God, it doesn't matter about Joseph's generational fall from kingly grace. For God, only Joseph's generations matter. For God, it doesn't matter about Joseph's current residence. Where you're from doesn't matter to God, beloved. It does matter to God, however, where you're going. For God, it doesn't matter the perceived reputation the world gives you. To Samuel, God says about David, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." 1 Samuel 16:7. And in Joseph, God sees a servant's heart. Joseph had every right, by the law, to condemn his betrothed wife because she was found with not his child. Such things, in fact, were pretty simple in those days, and to be honest, by today's standards, not critical enough towards the responsibilities of the sperm donor. But I digress. But Joseph didn't even have that thought. This man had the well-being first of his Mary in his heart. Through this perceived transgression, he does not wish to outwardly condemn her, to make a public example of her, but to do what he can. To take the shame upon himself rather than have such shame publicly fall upon his betrothed wife. Verse 19 continues, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. In this, Joseph wishes to serve her best interest rather than his own. And so to the baby Jesus, God gives a man with a servant's heart. Well, secondly, a spiritual mind. The second attribute, beloved, that comes with a servant's heart is a receptivity to God's will. When you think nothing of yourself, God, even having brought you to such an understanding, what comes with it is a listening ear, and specifically for when God speaks. And God does speak. A servant is never without his master, and it is no different with God's servant Joseph in our passage today. Perhaps our dear brother Joseph has hit a new low. First, hearing of the child in Mary's womb from his world's perspective, perhaps such a thing would have come as no surprise. You know what, having come from Nazareth, But with his servant's heart and with being a just man, he contemplates the best way to handle these things for the sake of his wife. And as he contemplates, verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, to the last of David's line before Jesus Christ, the Lord sends his angel. These messengers of God were always sent out when major events of revelation, of eschatological significance, or end of days prophecy needed to be clearly presented to God's people. We hear of Gabriel visiting Daniel to interpret the visions he received at Daniel 8 and 9. Gabriel is sent again to Zacharias with tidings of the birth of John the Baptist to announce the announcer of Christ. And he comes again to Mary to announce the Christ to her at Luke chapter 1, let alone the host of angels presented to the shepherds singing of the birth of the King at Luke 2 verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And to this lowly carpenter now divine revelation is given. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And by this, Joseph no longer has to wonder. And actually, his faith is rewarded. It would have been one thing for any of those closest to him to give the best advice they could in regards to how he needed to react to the present circumstance. I'm thinking of Job here with his three friends, as helpful as they wanted to be sitting down together in his situation. It is really any one of us can do for any one of us. Together we can come together, we can analyze, we can lay the situation before us, we can discuss, we can consider the consequences, and then we get to live by them. But God doesn't send Joseph a good buddy to weigh the possible actions he could have taken and the results thereof. No, to this lowly servant, God does not send someone who can't see his heart, but someone who can. I can imagine that of all the feelings that Joseph is feeling, the humility of his current life and calling, the embarrassment of perceived infidelity, but then the relief and the humbleness of having been chosen by God to receive such knowledge, and then to understand that no wrong had been done against him, but in fact that God has a very special calling for him. To this son of David, the Son of God is going to be given to him to rear, to raise, to protect. An angel from heaven, from before God's holy throne of grace, had received God's words and had delivered to him God's intentions. And with that now comes divine responsibility, both as the patriarch to take care of this small family, but also the command to name this child. In those days, parents didn't exactly have the right of first refusal upon the child's name. We see it with Zacharias naming his son John, and an unfamiliar name to the family line questioned at Luke 1, verse 63. In Jesus' case, also, he would be named Jesus. Verse 21 continues, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. No family name here would do. No priest would have a say. God had named the child born Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph is called to name him by God himself as per the angel's delivered message. from our human perspectives. We come to know why God has done these things. Why did God choose Joseph to be the human father of Jesus? Why did Joseph not shrug off the responsibility? Did the Son of God need the womb to become the Son of Man? The questions just keep on piling up, beloved, if we do not consider God's word as having the final say in all things. Verses 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That scripture might be fulfilled. Isaiah 7, verse 14, around 700 years before these days of Joseph, Isaiah was told to say these words, and the Lord chose to have them fulfilled at this time. The same Spirit who inspired Isaiah and Matthew to write works with Joseph's spirit to fulfill all that had been written. And the salvation of humanity will then be offered through this work. And many, oh, so many will hear it. And oh, so many will believe it and will receive it to this servant-hearted, spiritually minded fellow. God will give his son to name, to raise, and to protect until Joseph's work in this is done. Thirdly, a selfless will. To the worldly poor Joseph, with his already unimpressive reputation taking further reprimand in all that's going to take place, God gives this special revelation from before God's holy throne of grace. And you know that Joseph will never receive such grace from anywhere else. But from God, Joseph receives understanding and instruction and guidance. We can glean from history what the society of his day would have done with Mary. Would Joseph have allowed it, she would have been condemned of infidelity, turned out and away from her family, and left to live her life outside the gate, if you will. We can see from Joseph's earlier thoughts that such a thing was never on his mind to consider, being a just man. We know that he was out to do for Mary everything he could under the law that he lived by. His intentions were honorable enough. He was out to do something that the world that he lived in would not expect, and by that shall we see God's hand in it. Further, we see the voice of God established in his dream. God is truly with him in this. Mary did not lie to him. She was indeed with child, conceived of the Holy Spirit. To her, the Son of Man will be born. And Joseph will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. From a human and thus fallen perspective, beloved, what does Joseph have to gain by keeping Mary? You know that the answer, again, not from God's perspective, but from the world's, it's nothing. Claiming the child to be his own makes him a liar. Claiming otherwise further injures his already unstable reputation. This is one of those between a rock and a hard place moments. Or is it? God gives him everything he needs to proceed. The Son of God will be brought into the world this way that the word of God may be fulfilled. And Joseph is chosen to be the husband of Mary and the human father of Jesus, placing his own self-interests to the side so that the interests and intentions of God may be honored and fulfilled. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. The first thing he did is he made it legal. The NKJV helpfully says at verse 24, Joseph took to him his wife. The angel had first said to Joseph in the dream at verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. We've talked much of Joseph and his position in society back then. We admit that it would have been or actually was difficult for him to live as he was and in the town where he was from. But we must not forget Mary herself in all of this. If the perceived scandal would have been hard for Joseph, society's outlook for Mary is so much worse. But Joseph takes to himself his wife. I love the NKJV's wording at verse 24. Joseph took to him his wife, not his betrothed, as if there was still some way of getting out of the marriage, but he took to him his wife as if they were already married. Even before the legal transaction of the wedding ceremony, Joseph considered her to be his as God intended for them. Then notice also that he, verse 25, did not know her until she had given birth to a son. Upon Joseph's taking Mary, his wife, to himself, they were before God and by the law allowed to consummate the marriage. But Joseph does not follow through on his marital rights until after the firstborn son is present and born. I find this to be profoundly respectful to Mary in particular, but more so to God. In this, Joseph expresses a humbled respect, a godly restraint, an admittance that he who is to be born of the virgin is holy. Joseph was not told by the angel to do this. I simply call out one more selfless act for this servant-hearted, spiritually minded fellow. Then notice lastly that he calls his name Jesus. And he called his name Jesus. Not Jacob, his father. Not Matthan, his grandfather. The carpenter's son would not be named after his human forefathers, but as directed by God himself, his name will be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And when the moment comes for this father to declare the name of his son, God's son, given to him to raise, Joseph calls his name Jesus. You know, future days will not be easy for this family of three. Joseph does not take his family back to Nazareth. Not right away. Herod has also heard of the Messiah king born and wants to go out of his way to find him and kill him, but fails. Joseph puts his life on hold once more for the safety of the child and takes his family down to Egypt and remains there for an extended period of time. That's Matthew chapter 2. And from that same chapter, we note also that God is with him. Wise men are sent with gifts to help them with their traveling expenses. More dreams of divine from the divine are given at Matthew 2, verse 12, 19, and 22. And we note as well that Scripture is fulfilled because of these actions. Matthew 2, verse 15 says, out of Egypt I called my son. That's Numbers, reference to Numbers 24, 8 and Hosea 11, 1. Matthew 2, 23 quotes, he shall be called a Nazarene. That's from Judges 13, verse 5. Lastly, at Luke 2:43, lightly mentions him. as being present when Jesus was 12 years old. And from there on, beloved, Joseph, he just fades into redemptive history. So then I will say, we shall understand that for approximately 12 years and 9 months, Joseph, with his servant's heart, with his spiritual mind, and with his selfless will, desired to do all he could for God's son, so that God's son could do all he could, all things necessary for me and for you, to be saved from our sins. In this, humbly speaking, beloved, I think God gave Jesus the right human father. The right human father to raise him. The right human father to protect him. See the Christ's servant heart, beloved. Our Lord and Savior came into this world humbly and in humiliation compared to his Godhead to serve his people. We see it when he was 12 at Luke 2, obeying his earthly parents, when doing the work of his Father in heaven. We see it in his ministry, serving God in all that he did, performing miracles and speaking words so that so many could come to the saving faith that his life and his death will bring. We see it in his washing of his disciples' feet before he goes on to die for sins not his own. See the Christ's spiritual mind, who more was mindful of the Spirit's ways than the Son of God doing his Father's will. As the Spirit was with all those from Scripture doing the will of God, so the Holy Spirit was with the Son, particularly at his baptism, particularly at his trials, both by the devil and before man, particularly in his resurrection. Such power was promised of the Father and by the Son to be with you. That language comes from John chapters 14 and 16. And then see the Christ's selfless will. The selflessness of Jesus Christ is never seen more beautifully than when he prays to God just before his most vital work takes place at Luke 14 and Luke 22. Father, if it is your will, Mark 14 and Luke 22. Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Jesus thought nothing of himself. And for the sake of the eternal salvation of so many, and unto death, he denied himself. For the sake of the will of his Father, with your and my salvation in mind, for the sake of his love for you and for me, he denied himself. And so, beloved, you don't need Joseph's servant heart, Joseph's spiritual mind, or Joseph's selfless will. These are only reflections of the Spirit's work in him. You and I and Joseph need Jesus' servant heart, Jesus' spiritual mind, and Jesus' selfless will to see eternity. And the gospel message declares that you have it because the Spirit is able to give it to you because the Christ has made it givable. Today, we've looked at this human father, and we see the gifts that lead us to Jesus, conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Fathers, are you leading your little ones to Jesus with a servant's heart with a spiritual mind and with a selfless will. Christians, who have you been given to love and to take care of? The child born of the Virgin under Joseph's godly headship, that Scripture may be fulfilled, will go on to express these traits unto death, that humanity may be offered salvation and that the church may receive it. This is how God used Joseph. Do we have these attributes to be used by God for His own glory, but for the salvation of your soul? Amen.